Well, as I mentioned to the children this morning, we have a parable of Jesus. And as you listen to it, I don't know what you may have thought about it right away, but when you listen to it the first time and start preparing to study for it, you realize this is going to be a hard one. Just remember some of the words that are going on in here. We have tenants who are evil. I mean, not just bad, they're downright rotten. They are out to steal something that isn't theirs. When the people come who are supposed to rightly take the produce of that vineyard, they kick them out, they mistreat them, they cause them great suffering, and then they try to also kill, in fact, they do kill the son of the owner. And then you hear about the owner coming and destroying them. And then you hear about the cornerstone and about someone falling on it and breaking to pieces, or that cornerstone falling on them and crushing them. Okay, where's the gospel in all of this? Where's Jesus in all of this? Well, maybe we should start and kind of go through this one time again and find out what's going on here. Luke chapter 20. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. The people that are listening to this, contrary to us, know right away what Jesus is talking about. We think of a vineyard, we think of a vineyard. Somebody's grown grapes. But for the people of Israel, for the Pharisees who are listening, to the people who are listening, they know right away what Jesus is talking about. The vineyard is Israel. Because that's what the Old Testament talks about. That's how God describes the people of Israel. It's his vineyard. It's his place. He made it. He created it. He set it going. And these tenants are the people that are living in that place. The people who are listening. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests and leaders of the church, as well as the people. When the time came, he, the owner, sent a servant to the tenants. Now, if you're going to think about servants and Old Testament and the vineyard is Israel, the servants are the prophets. Those are the prophets that God sent to find something in this place, in this vineyard. Well, what is he looking for? The first and foremost thing God is always looking for throughout the Old Testament is he's looking for hearts that are repentant. Hearts that are turning away from the sin, turning away from the rebellion, turning away from worshiping other false gods, and coming back to the one true God. When the tenants saw this first servant, the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. They weren't going to give him any repentance. So they kicked him out. Go away. We aren't going to give you anything. Now, at this point, you would think that the owner, he's already been told, we don't care what you want. We aren't going to give you what you deserve. Nowadays, we would probably go, that's it. We're going to the courts. We are going to have these people ejected, thrown out, evicted, whatever you want to say, and we're going to get somebody new in there to run our vineyard. But you notice, that's not how this works. Jesus doesn't say that immediately there's an eviction notice and the people are kicked out. Rather, the owner, which seems kind of odd, he sends another servant. And they beat him too and treat him shamefully. And they sent him away empty-handed. Now, this is twice. You think the owner would be really upset by now. But not yet. He sends a third. This one they also wounded and cast out. So now the owner is almost being made to look like a fool. Why would you do this? Why would you continually send more and more people into a place that nobody seems to care about you? Nobody's giving you any honor, respect, or repentance. Why do you keep putting up with these people? Well, there's a good reason to keep that in mind. Because In the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, we hear this. The Lord is talking to Moses on the mountain. And the Lord passed before him, Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. You see, the owner is God. And he is still merciful, even in the face of this rebelliousness that's going on in his vineyard, in his nation, in his people. Three times he sends servants. Three times the Lord sends prophets. In fact, it was a lot more than that. The prophets came, they were sent away empty-handed. There seems to be no repentance coming from these people in God's own vineyard. So what shall I do, the owner says. I know, I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him. And that word in the Greek can also have the sense of perhaps they'll be ashamed of their behavior and repent. But when they see the son coming, what do? This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours. And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. We know where that's going. You see, when Jesus is telling this parable, it's probably already a couple of days into Holy Week. Tuesday, Wednesday, maybe, of the week. Jesus is already setting the stage for what's going to happen to him by the end of the week. He will be thrown out of the vineyard. He will be thrown out of the city of Jerusalem. He will be hung on a cross and suffer and die. Because the people inside the vineyard who should have been giving repentance and honor and respect and faithfulness to the Lord, instead they want to get rid of the son. They want to keep it for themselves because they think they know what they are doing in this vineyard. They want it for themselves. So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. So what is the owner of the vineyard to do? And that's when he says he will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. And when the people heard this, when they heard this, they said, surely not, or don't let it happen, or God forbid. They understand that what Jesus is saying is it's going to happen, that these people will be kicked out and you will lose the nation. And that's exactly what would happen about 40 years later when, because of their rebelliousness, their unbelief, God would eventually, in the year 70, kick the Jewish people out of Israel, out of Jerusalem, when the Romans came and destroyed the temple. The crowds, they can't believe this is going to happen. But this is Jesus telling them, this is what's happening, this is what's going to happen if there is unrepentance that continues, despite the mercy, the long-sufferingness of the Father. If you don't repent, this is going to happen. Jesus also then went on to say, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. That comes from Psalm 118. There's also a rabbinical story or parable that has something to do with building of the original temple, where there was a stone that was cut by the stone cutters in the quarry, and it was shipped to the place of building. And yet the builders, they didn't think that was the right stone. They didn't like it, so they let it sit in the grass for a long time and still assert it was hidden. And when the time came, they realized that's the cornerstone. That's the one that we should put in place to finish this temple. And that's what Jesus is saying. As I mentioned to the children, the cornerstone that Jesus is the one that we put ourselves onto, that we confess and believe in. He's the one that we stand on in the church. He's the one that sets us up to be the church. To him we honor and give thanks and praise. But you see what those evil tenants. You can also read into it the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and maybe sometimes us too. They believed in a whole different religion. They believed in a religion unlike what God was telling them about. They believed in a religion of works. I can do this myself. I can show God how good I am. They had their own self-righteousness in their pockets, and they believed this is what shows us to God to be good, wonderful people. And God, because I'm so good and wonderful, you have to take me. Jesus is telling them, that's not how it works. Because you see, if you live in a world of works righteousness, if you believe that self-righteousness is the religion of the world, the religion that you want to live by, then you're going to look at everybody else in the world and go, you're not good enough, or you haven't done enough. And pretty soon you're putting more and more law and burden on the shoulders of people, making them becoming more and more upset about how can I ever free myself, when the truth is they can't free themselves, nor can you. The cornerstone that we stand on is Jesus, who came into this world to suffer and die, just as he said he would do in this parable as well as throughout the Gospels. Jesus would be the one who would be broken for you and for me. He would be broken on that cross. He would be suffered. He would die so that our sins would be forgiven, so that our self-righteousness could be broken, so that our love of our own self could be broken and shattered as we fall onto him, seeking his grace and mercy. Because that's what Jesus goes on to say. Everyone who falls on that stone himself is going to be broken to pieces. And that's what God is really looking for. He's looking for all of us to fall onto Jesus and to be broken of our sinfulness, of our self-righteousness, of our looking at ourselves and going, I'm better than that person, and therefore they shouldn't have anything that I've already got. Or these people, they don't deserve anything, so I'm not even going to think about them in my life. When we fall and are broken on top of Christ, that's a good thing, because then Jesus turns around and says, you're forgiven because of what I've done for you. And he builds you back up. He rebuilds you into a new creation, and he makes you his own. But there's still more. That stone can also fall on someone. As Jesus says, and if it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Now, I don't know how many of you have felt crushed in life. But if Jesus falls on you, then you will be crushed. Crushed by his condemnation for your sinfulness, for your unrepentance, for your lack of love. That's what those Pharisees were being warned about. Jesus doesn't want those Pharisees to be condemned. But that's what he's warning them about if they continue in their unrepentance, in their lack of faith, in their lack of looking at God and saying, you're right, I'm wrong. And so our Lord calls on us. Trip on and fall on top of me and be safe there. Don't get under me where the crushing, where the condemnation is coming. The cornerstone of our life in this world is Jesus himself. And this parable may seem very harsh at first, but when you see what's going on inside of it, you realize that God is a loving God, a merciful God, a God who is willing to put up with us time and time and time again. Every year we come to the Lenten season, and what do we concentrate on? Repentance. What do we do every time we come to this worship service? Usually the first thing we do is ask God to forgive my sin. Why can we do that? Because our Lord promises in repentance there is forgiveness. In contrition there is a finding of joy in his love for you. This parable is about Jesus. It's about what he does for you and for me. It's about the fact that he is our strength. He's the one we supply, who supplies us our strength and our love, but he's also the one that we stand on and can rely on as our Savior. The mercy of God is clear in this parable, but it's also clear in that Jesus came and suffered and died on the cross. He did that for you so that you might be broken and healed and not crushed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.